Isaiah chapter 5, and we'll read together from verse 12, and then the first two or three verses into the sixth chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 5, and verse 12. We were in the book of Daniel this morning, and for the boys and girls who find the minor prophets difficult to find, can find your way back to Daniel, then just take a few pages over and you'll find the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 3 of chapter 6, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's a little phrase in the third verse of that sixth chapter that I want to draw attention to tonight especially. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Following on to know the Lord, or knowing God better. Those of you who are here this morning in our morning service, I trust remember that we were looking at Daniel 11 verse 32 and the thought of our great need to know God. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And I said then we would come back to this theme tonight and look at the subject of knowing God better. And here's the thought in verse 3 of the 6th chapter of those who follow on to know the Lord. So with our Bibles open there, with that thought before us, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer, praying for his help and his blessing tonight. And as I pray, you pray. Let my petition be your petition tonight, that the Lord comes and speaks to our hearts. The Lord gives us attentiveness as we ponder his word and meditate upon it. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word that we've just read. We think of thy dealings with Ephraim here in this chapter, and how because of their sin thou had withdrawn thyself, and then they came to acknowledge their offense, and they speak in this chapter about being revived and refreshed and quickened, and of following on to know thee. And Lord, we pray tonight as we ponder that subject that thou would come and minister to our hearts. May this not just be a sermon. May these not be words upon a page, a passage in Scripture that we can read and then forget about. But Lord, come and speak powerfully to our hearts, we pray. We ask tonight and in the months to come of this year in thy will, that we might be known as a people who follow on to know the Lord. Direct our steps that way, Lord. Direct our thoughts that way tonight. And Father, come and have mercy upon us, I pray. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching, help in the hearing of thy word tonight. We pray that thy name might be glorified here. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. When the words of my text were first spoken by the prophet, the people of Israel were in a very backslidden condition. Although they were the Lord's people, they had shown very little interest in the Lord's ways. They had little or no desire to follow his word, not much desire to worship him reverently or properly. They didn't try to obey his laws, didn't care very much to learn any more of his truth. Rather, they had fallen into a very sad spiritual state, so much so that Hosea was forced to remind them that their hearts were set upon iniquity and that they were joined to idols. There are numerous references in these brief chapters in Hosea's prophecy outlining the sinful and worldly behavior of these people. They had given themselves over to terrible sin. And for a time it seemed as if they didn't really care. And then God began to intervene in their affairs. He came against them and he caused things to fall apart. In chapter 5 he said that he came like a moth. And then also he came like a lion. And the thought of those two pictures of God coming as a moth and then as a lion is the thought that he came to expose their sinfulness and to show them the emptiness and the rottenness of their behavior. When Israel or Ephraim continued in their sin, God then took the solemn step of withdrawing himself from them for a time. And that's how Hosea chapter 5 finishes. Doesn't mean that God completely withdrew himself and forsook his people utterly and completely. Rather, it simply means that he withdrew his presence from them with the intent that they would sense their sin, they would know their sin, and they would return to him. And that's exactly what happened in the opening part of chapter 6. Verse 1 opens with the words of repentance and of reformation, which in turn led to verses 2 and 3, to thoughts of restoration and revival. Look at those words very carefully. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Now those words at the end of verse 3 are speaking of tremendous blessing. And right at the heart of that third verse is the recognition of the people for the need for them to follow on to know the Lord. Now, that phrase was very important for Ephraim or for Israel in the days of Hosea the prophet. Right there in the midst of their tragic situation, it was something they needed to pay particular attention to. But it wasn't just appropriate for them. This thought of following on to know the Lord is appropriate for every child of God in every single generation. Following on to know God is a vital part of true Christianity. And I say that for 3 reasons. Knowing God is the very essence of our salvation. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what is eternal life? What is salvation? What is the life that Jesus has given to us and given to us most abundantly? What's that really all about? When we normally answer that question, we usually speak about pardon from sin and peace with God and deliverance from hell and readiness and preparation for heaven. And we think of it in terms of what we benefit from that in regard to our sin being forgiven and our souls and hearts being made ready for glory. And all of that is true. But in John chapter 17 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said this, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Eternal life involves a true, saving, ongoing knowledge of God. The believer's spiritual life is a life of knowing God. This is what Christ is praying for in John 17. It's what he's considering as he prays to the Father. "This is life eternal, that they might know thee." This, therefore, is the very essence of our salvation, knowing God. It's important, too, because knowing God is the best thing in life. It's the best thing in life. Listen to these words from Jeremiah chapter 9. Here's the prophet. This is what he says. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." The very things that are mentioned in those verses are the very things that the world thinks much of: might and riches and fame. And in the list of priorities, the list of important things, those things are right up there when it comes to the world. But God says the best thing, the thing that we ought to glory the most in, is not our fame, not our riches, not our might. But the thing we ought to glory in is in knowing God. Understanding Him and knowing Him, because knowing God far exceeds any other knowledge in this world. This is the greatest knowledge of all. It's the best thing in life. To glory in the fact that we know Him. Then the third reason why this is an important part of true Christianity is because knowing God is the forerunner of great revivals. Look back there at Hosea chapter 6 and follow the train of thought in verse 3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. In fact, the word if there, then shall we know if, would be better translated when. When we know the Lord. Then shall we know, when we know, follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. When we follow on to know the Lord, we shall know the Lord come as the morning and as the rain upon the earth. Now those two pictures of the Lord coming as the morning and the Lord coming as the rain present to us images of tremendous blessing. There's joy that comes in the morning after the darkness, after the gloominess. The morning breaks. It's a new day. It's a new beginning. And these are words that speak of revival. Or the former and the latter rain that come upon the land that's plagued by drought and barrenness. The Lord comes with refreshing showers. And what we're being told here and taught here is that when we follow on to know the Lord, then we shall know the Lord coming in this tremendous way of blessing. I find that very interesting because we often talk about revival, but we rarely connect it with our following on to know the Lord. And part of the reason for that is because we do not think enough about knowing God. As believers, we know Him, or else we would not be saved. But what about our knowing God experimentally, on a day-to-day basis, in a very intimate way, where we don't view Him as God, but we view Him as our Savior, as our friend, our comforter, our helper, the one who gives us strength. We see Him as one who guides us and leads us. We know Him as one who is in control of all things, and one whom we love and love to meet with, one whose word is precious to our hearts, whose fellowship is sweet to our souls, whose communion we want more than anything else in this world. How well do we know God that way? That's the question of this text. And as I mentioned this morning, and labored to mention this morning, I fear sometimes we are too content to know something about God, without ever really knowing God in a very intimate way as we should. These words in Hosea 6 and 3, follow on to know the Lord, are very challenging words. Very challenging words. They suppose that we know Him, and as believers we do. But they also suppose an ongoing knowledge, an ongoing fellowship, a deeper, fuller, greater knowledge of God. And if there's one thing that we need to give attention to in this year, it is that we would come to know God in a greater way than we have ever known Him before. This morning I took the time to stress the importance of that. And there we looked at the fact that knowing God will impact our priorities in life. It will impact our peace in life. And it will impact our spiritual progress in life as well. Tonight I want to take that a little further. And I want to ask, what is involved in our knowing God better? What's involved in following on to know God? And there are three things I want to draw your attention to. First of all, following on to know God involves spiritual desire. Spiritual desire. The word follow that's used here in verse 3, as in, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. It's a very strong word in the original Hebrew. It's a word that means to run after, or to chase. It carries the thought of pursuing, as in hunting after something or hunting after someone. And not only does it carry the thought of pursuing, but pursuing earnestly. It's first used back there in Genesis chapter 14 when Abraham heard that Lot had been taken captive. And he calls his trained servants together and he arms them. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 14 that he pursued after those who had captured Lot. Abraham was very earnest about that. There he is. He gathers his servants together. He arms them. He prepares them to make that move. And he pursues after the captors. And when the word is used here in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3, in the context of knowing God and following on to know God, it is stressing that this is something we must be very passionate about. Following on, pursuing in our knowledge of God and knowing God. The Christian must desire this with his whole heart. We must desire to know God. We must be fully engaged in this holy work. We must press on. We must push forward. We must pursue with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our strength and all of our souls. This matter of knowing God better than we've ever known Him before. There's a classic example of this in the life of the Apostle Paul. We look briefly at his words in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. He writes these words as an older man. He's a prisoner at the time. He has come some way in his Christian life. And he's writing to the church at Philippi to encourage them to pursue God, to know God. And Paul, of course, has known God in a very intimate way as he fellowshiped with Him, as he communed with Him. But as he writes to the Christians at Philippi, he says this, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." He doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let me pick out some phrases there. He says, "I count all things but dung, that I may win Christ, that I may know Him. This one thing I do, I forget the things which are behind. I press towards the things that are before and toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And I can't read those terms. I can't read those phrases and not be struck by the burning zeal the Apostle Paul had as an old man and as a prisoner, the burning zeal he had to know God. And that zeal stands head and shoulders above others in spirituality. He already knew God in a way that many others did not. And yet within Paul's heart and mind, there's a holy discontentment. He wants to know Him better. He wants to know Christ better. He wants to press on spiritually. He wants to forgo everything else in order that he might reach that great position, that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's chief interest. Everything else faded into insignificance. He didn't care for much else. So long as he knew God. He was a man with a deep, intense, and incredibly real spiritual desire to know God. That's what Hosea 6 and 3 is talking about. That's what Hosea 6 and 3 is describing for us. We are to follow, or we are to earnestly press on to know God. Now that leads me to note a number of things. This desire to know God should be the greatest desire that we have. It should be the greatest desire that we have. There is nothing more important for a believer than this. One preacher has said, "What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? To know God." And then he went on and said, "What is the eternal business, the main business that you are here for? To know God." I can't argue with that. It's our chief purpose. Our chief end. And therefore, this ought to be our greatest desire. It ought to be our greatest desire to know God as best as we can. It's interesting when you read of Job in the Old Testament. Much is said about him. Much is said about his fame. He was the greatest man in the East at that time. Much is said about his fortune. He had a vast farm. Much is said about his family, his sons and his daughters, and how they gathered together to celebrate and to meet with each other. But before anything is said about his fame or his fortune or his family, we are told something about his faith. He was a man who feared God. A man who was perfect. Doesn't mean he was sinlessly perfect, but a man who was righteous and sought to walk with God. And the outstanding feature about Job is that he was a man who feared the Lord. What does that mean? It means Job was a man who knew God. That's the outstanding feature of Job's life. Before anything else about his family, his wealth, his possessions, we're told he was a man who feared the Lord. Believer, it ought to be no different with us. It ought to be our great interest tonight to know God. To know Him in that intimate, personal way that thrills the soul of a believer. Furthermore, this desire to know God should be guarded. Now, what I simply mean by that is this: beware of losing your desire. Beware of losing ground in your walk with God. Someone who is pursuing or hunting, and that's the thought here of following on, doesn't want to go back. They don't want to lose the ground that they have already gained. And it's the same for us spiritually. We can all be affected by spiritual lukewarmness. We can all grow indifferent in our desires after God. We can lose this burden. Other things can come in. Believe me, they can. The things of the world can come in. The things of self can come in. And we can lose out in our desire to know God. Therefore, we ought to guard this. We ought to guard this desire. And if you find the fires of your fellowship with God growing low, believer, guard that immediately. Realize what's taking place there. Realize it immediately. Guard your desire to know God. And furthermore, this desire to know God should be seen, always seen by us, as God's will for us. This is not a mere suggestion we've been given here. It's not simply a good idea for the Christian to think about this and maybe decide it's what he ought to do. It's not a Free Presbyterian distinctive. This is God's will. This is God's will. And we ought to see it that way. Psalm 46 and verse 10 stresses that truth when the Lord says, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know." This is God's will for us. It's God's will that we earnestly and passionately and genuinely follow on to know Him. You see, believer, this really, when I talk about the desire, the spiritual desire for this, it's really an issue of the heart. When I read the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, I discover the bride or the church there describing her beloved, her Christ, and she knows all about him and she's able to describe him to others. There's much more than that. As she describes him in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, it's because she wants to know where he is and she wants to know him. There was a coldness because she did not go to the door when he came. So she begins to describe him to others. And as she describes him to others, this burning desire in her heart, and she cries out, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Why? Because she wants to know him. And they are words from the heart. She's not just paying lip service to that. There's a heart desire for her beloved. Is there a heart desire in us for our beloved Christ? I really have to ask the question, do we really desire to know God? Do we really desire to know God? Or is it the case that we can be content with the externals of religion? And that's as far as it goes. Church on a Sunday, reading our Bibles out of habit, going through the form of it all, praying just because we feel we should, and really stumbling through our prayers without any real thought or heart. If we're going to follow on to know the Lord and know him better in 2014, we need spiritual desire. How do you get that? Pray for it. Confess it if you don't have it. Confess it if you feel it has diminished over the past months or the past years. And confess it to the Lord. Get before him. And honestly pour out your heart. "Lord, I don't desire you as I ought to. Lord, give me a desire for thee." Following on to know the Lord, pursuing God, requires a spiritual desire. It also, in the second place, requires spiritual diligence. Spiritual diligence. Knowing God doesn't just happen. The idea behind following on to know the Lord suggests a deliberate effort. Therefore, we must make this our business. We must set ourselves to know him. We must habitually attend to this, that we would know him. And that's going to require spiritual diligence. No believer ever got to know God by being careless or indifferent or lazy when it comes to spiritual things. No believer ever increased in his knowledge of God and enjoyed the fellowship and communion of God and got to know God better by ignoring the means of grace. Those believers who really know God, who are taken up with him, who thoroughly enjoy him personally on a daily basis, those believers made this a top priority and are very diligent. Very diligent in their pursuit of God. And nothing less will do. Nothing less will do, believer. It's impossible to know God as we should if we spend our time avoiding him or ignoring him or being careless towards him or grieving the Holy Spirit. This kind of knowledge, this following on to know God, involves dealing with God on a very personal level. Let me be very practical tonight. Knowing God requires a careful study of his word. How do we get to know each other? How do distant friends become closer friends? How do we learn about each other? By talking to each other. When I came to this congregation at first, I knew some of you just to see, having visited here on a couple of occasions. But over the past number of years, I think we've got to know each other a little better. And that's probably more to my advantage than yours. But we've done that because we have fellowship together. We've talked together. And that's how we get to know someone. By listening to them. And the Bible is God's word to us. The Bible is God's word to us. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The inspired word of God leads the man of God to being thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that means it's the means that God has given whereby we may know him. God has revealed himself in his word. Remember Luke chapter 24, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, discouraged, despondent, despairing. And Christ comes along and he opens to them the scriptures and he expounds to them the things concerning himself. And then they come to Emmaus and they constrain him to stay because it's evening time and the day is far spent. And as bread is broken, Christ is revealed to them. They didn't know it was Christ. And the Bible tells us in Luke 24, I think it's verse 30 or verse 31, that they knew him. And they testified, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? Their study of Scripture, as Christ was teaching them from the Old Testament, the things concerning himself, his sufferings and his glory, as they studied those things with Christ and heard Christ talk, their heart began to burn within them, and as he revealed himself, suddenly they knew him as they hadn't known him earlier in that journey. And the inspired word of God leads the man of God or the woman of God to be knowing God, to follow on to know him, and therefore we need to carefully study the word. And I use the word carefully deliberately. If we are earnest and serious about knowing God, our reading of God's word will reflect that. Psalm 1, the blessed man meditated on God's law day and night. David spoke of hiding the word in his heart. Jeremiah spoke of feasting upon the word. Those were men who knew God. Daniel knew the word of God. He was strong. Believer, this is more than just a verse or two once or twice a week. This is carefully reading, studying, meditating upon the word. And I realize this is a very busy time. We live very busy lives. Sometimes I fear lives that are too busy. Too busy. But if we're too busy to read the scriptures carefully, too busy so that we can't sit down for a little time every day and ponder God's word, then we are too busy. We are too busy. Look at your time. Look at your day and ask yourself, how can I make better use of my time so that some point in every day I have time to sit down with the Bible on my knee and carefully read it? Sometimes, and not so much nowadays, but in days of letters being mailed in the post, if a man sent his wife a letter, he was away from home for many months, and he sent his wife a letter, or a fiancé sent a letter, that letter was read and reread and read and reread, almost until the very words were imprinted upon the mind and heart. Why? Because there was a desire to know. And yet we have God's word. And let's be honest, sometimes we look for a shortcut in our treatment of God's word. And then we wonder why we don't know God as we should. Knowing God requires a careful study of his word. Try, believer, try. Make time. Make time to read the word. Not only that, but knowing God requires times of sincere and careful prayer. As God speaks to us through his word, so we must speak to him in prayer. In Daniel 11, we read this morning of the people who know their God being strong and doing exploits. You can't divorce that from what you read about Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. He discovers that the writing has been signed that no man can pray to God. They must pray to the king for 30 days. And Daniel goes to his room. And there's a little phrase at the end of verse 10 in Daniel 6 that's very important. Daniel didn't just start praying because that letter was signed. This was Daniel's habit. He went to his room and he opened the windows and he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, as he did before. This was Daniel's habit. It was his habit to pray. And as Daniel prayed, he knew God. His fellowship with God was a means of him knowing God. David said in Psalm 55, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." And if finding time to read the word can be difficult, finding time to pray sincerely and carefully can be difficult as well. But you can pray throughout the day, even as you travel, as you drive. Praying is not simply being on your knees before God. And that's an important thing to do. But you can pray throughout the day. As you're traveling, as you're going about your business. A housewife. A mom at home with kids, and it's difficult. I understand it's difficult to get time to sit down and read and pray without the children pressing in and all the demands that home life and family life bring upon us. But you can pray at the kitchen sink. You can pray when you've little moments by yourself without all those distractions. But take time some part of the day. And husbands, you may need to help your wives here to get time to do this. Take time to get alone with your Bible and with the Lord in prayer. If knowing God is the most important thing to us, if this is what eternal life is all about, and it is to take the words of Christ, then surely it's important that we take time with God's word and seek him. Knowing God requires being under the pulpit ministration of the Word of God as well. God has ordained preaching for the edification of his people. Ephesians 4 tells us that he gives pastors, teachers to his church. And therefore, the preaching ministry is a must for those who would follow on to know the Lord. I may be a little biased here, but I think we've fallen into a state in the Church of Jesus Christ and the Western world where little store is placed upon the ministry of the Word of God. Preaching's out of fashion. I mean by that the regular week-by-week preaching of the Word. It's out of fashion. Christians who think they can do without it. It's not that important to them, not important in their Christian life. They can get by pretty well without attending God's house, and they can catch up later. What they fail to remember is that this is God's ordained means for the edifying of his people. The preaching is not going to be perfect, but God can take it and bless it to your heart that you would learn and know more of God. And we should come prepared. We should come prepared for the preaching of God's word. Come ready to listen, ready to learn, ready to follow the word of God. With a prayerful heart that God would take the word and build us up through that word. 45 minutes, 50 minutes, twice a week is not much. but it's essential. And I more and more recognize for the need for the ordinary means of grace in the life of a Christian. God has set this in place because He knows what we need. And believer, if we are going to know Him, if we are going to follow on to know God, then does it not stand to reason we use the means that God has given us to know Him? I'm not really one for making New Year's resolutions for the simple fact by the 3rd or 4th of January they're usually broken. And I guess that's true of many of us. I'm told that the gyms, the training centers, and I don't know this by experience, but their first weeks in January are their busiest of the year. People have overindulged over Christmas, and then they say, oh, I've got to go to the gym. And for the first 2 weeks in January, they go, and by the third week in January, well, not do that anymore. And you have all these unused memberships of gyms. Sometimes that can happen with church life. New Year comes, New Year resolutions are made, and I'll be there, I'll come. And by the third or fourth week in January, that changes. Let's understand that God has set these means in place for us. And if we're following on to know Him, then that requires being under the pulpit ministration of His Word. Also, knowing God requires fellowship with God's people. We are not alone. We are not islands. We don't live unto ourselves. Iron sharpens iron. And fellowship with the saints of God sharpens our fellowship with God. There's something beneficial, incredibly beneficial, in being with God's people. Incredibly beneficial on the Lord's Day to be with God's people. Beneficial throughout the week to get with another believer for lunch or coffee or breakfast or something else just to talk over the things of God. Just a fellowship. And the more you do that and you listen to that person talk, and together you commune and you talk about what you're reading in Scripture, what the Lord is doing, the more you're drawn closer to the Lord. The more you know Him. Knowing God requires the proper use of the sacraments, and especially the Lord's Supper. It's not without significance. We come tonight to observe our time around the Lord's table. What do we do at this Lord's table? We show forth the Lord's death till He comes. We remember Him. We meditate upon Him. And as we meditate upon the Lord, concentrate our thoughts upon Christ's life and Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. We come to know Him. Stick those two in the road to Emmaus, back to Luke 24, as Christ talks to them about His sufferings and His glory. What are we thinking about tonight around this table but the sufferings and the glory of Jesus Christ? And as we do that, He reveals Himself to us. We show forth His death. And we know Him. And then knowing God requires the proper use of our trials. It's probably true that we learn more about the Lord and are drawn closer to the Lord during times of trial. You see, in times of prosperity, we think we can do without the Lord. In times of adversity, we realize we can't. Maybe that's why the Lord brings us and keeps us in trial so much. Great danger for God's people in prosperity. I read in Deuteronomy chapter 8 as the people of Israel are going into the promised land, and the Lord says, you be careful, you beware when you're in this land and you have vineyards that you didn't plant and olive yards that you didn't plant and you have cities that you didn't build. You beware lest you forget the Lord. And there's a danger in our prosperity. Things are going well. No problems financially, no problems health-wise, no problems in the family, no problems at work. Everything is sailing along, and we can grow careless, and we can miss out on the Lord. Then the Lord sends a trial, And we realize we have been drifting without him, without fellowship with him, without communion with him. And we don't know him as we should. You see, believer, we ought to be diligent in these matters. We will not know more of God while we fill our minds with the sinful things of this world, or if we're careless. We must be diligent. The Lord has given us the means whereby we can know him. He has revealed himself. Let's be diligent. Spiritual desire, spiritual diligence. The third thing, and very quickly, is spiritual determination. Following on to know the Lord is something that's going to be opposed. Opposed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world will come in and seek to draw us from the Lord. There's enough sin within us that dwells within us. Our flesh will come in and seek to draw us from the Lord, and the devil himself will come and seek to draw us from the Lord. And therefore, we ought to be prepared for that. And when we see the first signs of that and our desires after God beginning to wane, we need to press on. We need spiritual determination. Following on to know the Lord requires determination. We can't do this on our own. And therefore, we need to look to the Lord for his help. And tonight, as we commence another year, should be our constant prayer, Lord, draw me closer to yourself. Christian, look back over the past year. With this I close. And see times in the past 12 months when you lost out with God. Times when your heart was cold. Your faith was weak. Your fellowship with God was broken and intermittent. Let's cry this year to God that he would give us the grace and the strength that we need to follow on to know him. If knowing God is a must, and that's what we looked at this morning, then let's take heed to what we've thought about tonight and pray for God's grace to know him. If tonight, as we have pondered these thoughts today, you've come to realize, I don't know the Lord as I should. And I've grown cold. And I've been careless. Then, believer, take that to the Lord in prayer tonight. As we come around the Lord's table, we're told to examine ourselves. And as we sit around the Lord's table and you examine yourself, as we prepare our hearts for this time, even as we sing this closing hymn tonight and offer prayer, you pray the Lord draws you closer to himself. Maybe you're not saved in this meeting, and you've never known the Lord in this way. And what we've talked about this morning and again tonight, it's a foreign thing to you. Then you need to know Christ as your Savior. And may you come, even this very night, to know him whom to know is life eternal. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer together, and then we're going to sing. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word tonight, and we pray that thou wilt bless it to our hearts. We confess, Lord, there have been times we have not known thee as we ought to have. We pray thou would give us grace. Lord, give us grace. We know that what we've thought about tonight, we cannot do in our own strength. We cry for the power and the help of the Holy Ghost. Minister to us, Lord, we pray, and bless us around this table. Bless as we sing this hymn. Minister to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.